In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes into some detail about God's creation of the heavens and the earth, of separating the land from the sea, of creating the animals and the plants. Then it comes to the creation of humanity, of Adam and Eve. God created them and placed them in a garden where all kinds of trees grew, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. And in this place, in this garden, God would meet with Adam and Eve until they chose to listen to the serpent instead of listening to God. And that's when things began to spiral down. The relationship was broken. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and access to the tree of life. But in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, that chapter begins with, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." So the Bible begins and ends with a garden and a river. It begins and ends with God dwelling in the presence of his people, the people he created. Genesis speaks of humanity disobeying and falling away from God, while Revelation speaks of God making a new heaven and a new earth, making all things new and going back to the garden. The rest of the Bible speaks not of humanity pursuing a relationship with God and restoring that relationship, but God pursuing humanity and wanting to restore the relationship with us. And God continues to pursue us for that relationship. When God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, he gave Moses specs for building a tabernacle, a place that kind of represented the garden in Eden and the garden of Revelation. This is the garden in between. This is the place where God would meet with his people. It represented him in the middle of the tribes. It was right in the middle of their encampment. And God was dwelling among them. And then Jesus came. And God entered his creation as one with his creation. He became man and entered into time, though he was outside of time. He entered into time on earth. And then he took on our sin. And he died on the cross to defeat sin and death. And then he rose from the dead in order to bring us back into a relationship with God. Jesus became the temple, the dwelling of God with his people. And then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus. And we, as the church, the body of Christ, now have God dwelling in and with us. We are the temple. As I said last week, when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," this holy God is also Father who looks out over the horizon, hoping to see us coming to him as he waits for us with open arms, as Jesus tells in the parable of the prodigal son. You see, God created us with the ability to choose. That's the way love works. With no choice, there is no love. God chose to give us a choice on whether we would love him and obey him, or if we would reject him. He wants what's best for us. But just like Adam and Eve, we can choose to do what we want instead of what God wants us to do. And from Genesis to Revelation, we see the results of the choices people made. And God's attempts to get us to turn back to him, to repent and turn and to follow him. He wants us to turn from sin, turn from disobedience, turn from disaster, and come to him. Genesis to Revelation give us a glimpse of what happens when we decide we can do whatever we want to do with no consequences. We can't. Every decision we make, good or bad, has consequences. The focus of the Bible is not to show where we come from, though it gives us our history. It tells the root of our rebellion, but it points us to where we're going. It points us to a God who is calling us to himself. It starts with creation, but has the end in mind. It points us to redemption, to a restored relationship with God, where we have the kingdom of God in all of its fullness, living for eternity in the presence of God. Because God has pursued us and called us to himself. So as Jesus taught us to pray, we continue in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I used to think that prayer was praying, "Jesus, come on and get us out of here. Come quickly, Jesus." You know, it's kind of like the second to the last verse in the Bible. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" And I said, yes, that's what this prayer means. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that's part of it. But I think there's so much more. We yearn for Jesus to return. We yearn for the day when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, the first verses give us a picture of that restoration. John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" That isn't a picture of God taking us out off of earth into heaven. It's talking about heaven coming down to earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The passage in Revelation is fulfillment of that. His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's more. There's a lot more. Jesus does not save us to sit around and just kick him back waiting for him to return. He's got more for us to do. We are born again. We are born into the kingdom of God. We are born to live for that kingdom. And God's kingdom is where God is king. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's where his people obey him. John the Baptist and Jesus both preach, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe good news. Repent means to turn, to change your mind, to change your direction. Turn from following the kingdom of this world. Turn from sin and turn to follow Jesus. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Some translations say, "among you." The older NIV said, "within you." The word right there, "in your midst," or "in you," or "among you," is used one other time in the New Testament, and it's when Jesus is telling the Pharisees, "You are like a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside." And he says, "Now you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is still dead, is corrupt, is dirty, is unclean." That inside the cup is the same word he uses here about the kingdom of God is within you. When Jesus sent his disciples out to preach, he told them, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them, kingdom of God has come near to you." So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're not praying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and get us out of this mess we're in." We're praying, "God, your will be done right here on earth, right now, right today, in the midst of all the chaos, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's where Jesus did his ministry, in the midst of the chaos. And he calls us to bring the kingdom into the midst of the chaos. So as I was sharing last week, as I'm walking and I pray, I'll pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And I worship God. I spend time praising him and thinking about those two things that don't seem to go together. Father, holy, heaven. How can my Father, my Heavenly Father, who is beyond me, even be able to understand? And I just wrestle through that. And then when I come out of that, I pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done, Lord, in me, as it is in heaven. Lord, help me to hear from you. Help me to walk in obedience to you. May the life I live faithfully reflect your kingdom. Help me to be an ambassador that faithfully represents the kingdom of God, no matter what I may face. And then I pray, "Your kingdom come, Lord, in my neighborhood, as it is in heaven." Lord, I pray the people that live around me in these houses, I pray that they will come to know you and love you and follow you. Lord, may your kingdom come to this neighborhood, and may there be forgiveness and righteousness right here in my neighborhood. And then I pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done at Real Life Chapel as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to be a church that reflects your kingdom, that lives for your kingdom, that others can come to and know they are loved and pointed to you, Lord. And then I pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in Talbot County, on the Eastern Shore, in the state of Maryland, in the United States. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I kind of just go through the different areas. And then I pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in the lives of the people around me. See, it's not, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's not a set of words that we pray, and this is some kind of a magic formula. I pray these words and I say it. And it's, no, Jesus has given us an outline on how to pray. I'm not a real music person, but from what I understand, it's kind of like jazz. All right, they play and then they go off on a riff and they improv. That's what we do in prayer. We begin to pray and then we start looking at what would it look like if God's kingdom came and God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven. I begin to pray for people. What would it look like if God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven? So I've been praying for Dio because he's got all these heart things going on. He's like an old man in a young body. And so I say, Lord, your will be done in Dio's body on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I know in heaven there is no sickness. In heaven, his heart would be perfect. No problem. Lord, I pray your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, guide these doctors as they do your work, working in his body that you created. And so we can just continue on in praying like that for the people around us because we're praying God's kingdom to come. And when God's kingdoms come, there are no more tears. There is no more sickness. God, your kingdom come. Man, we got a lot of sickness going on right now. We got all kinds of crazy things going on right now. It's like the devil's fighting against Real Life Chapel or something. But God's kingdom come. His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So what does it look like when God's kingdom come and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven? If you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you discover that a lot of Jesus's teachings are about the kingdom of God, or Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, because Matthew was a good Jewish boy and he wouldn't write out the name of God, so he said the kingdom of heaven. But he's talking about the same things. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. Starts out as a teeny tiny seed and grows into this big plant. Or he compares it to yeast. A little bit of yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. The kingdom of God spreads and multiplies. It began with Jesus and a dozen men and some fringe people around the side. But really, when you get down to it, came down to 120 people. After Jesus' death and resurrection, 120 people gathered for a prayer meeting. And being fueled by the Holy Spirit, that core group of people changed the world. Changed the world we live in today. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, unless we change and become like children, all those kids run around like crazy up here, we will never get into the kingdom because it belongs to those who come like children. Jesus said, in order to enter the kingdom, you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. He said, people from all over the world will come, and the first will be last, and the last will be first, and the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. He said, if we're moving forward with the kingdom, when we start looking back, we're going the wrong way. We have no business looking back. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told story after story after story, giving us a picture of the kingdom of God, because we can't comprehend it without these illustrations he gives. Isaiah gave a picture of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. But he gave it as he was reprimanding the Israelites, because they're going through the motions. They're fasting and they're saying, God, why don't you hear us when we fast and pray? And he says, because when you're fasting, you all break out in fist fights. Something's wrong with this picture. He said, is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for his help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. That's what the kingdom of God looks like on earth as it is in heaven. If you've got your Bible on a phone or on a computer, it's so easy now. Just search kingdom in the Gospels and see all the descriptions Jesus gives of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It's not a place we go. It's how we live. It's living with God as our king, as we live in obedience to him, trusting him no matter what may be going on around us. That's what we're praying, that God's kingdom will be displayed right here in our lives, right now, where we live. Not in the sweet by and by, but in the here and now. In my family, in my neighborhood, in my church, your kingdom comes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Monday, I heard on the radio that it was the 60th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, August 28, 1963. And I began to think about that. I said, you know, his dream was really your kingdom come, your will be done here in the United States of America, as it is in heaven. Here's a clip from that speech.
I have a dream that one day,
yes,
this nation will rise up and live out the meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
Yes.
I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners may be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama with vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. Yes. One day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted. Every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day.
Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A place where prejudice and oppression are no more. A place where we really do love our neighbors, even when they're different from us. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And I love that image. I know I use it a lot about us being ambassadors for Christ. God uses us to call people to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to one another. That's what kingdom expansion looks like. That's the mustard seed growing. That's the yeast working out. God's kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What would it look like if every day I lived out the prayer I'm praying? Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. What if I live fully for the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of Mark? If I put myself aside and focus solely on the kingdom of God, then I'm going to represent his kingdom wherever I go. Because I can't make anybody else live for the kingdom of God. This is it. This is how much I can make live for the kingdom of God. So if I live for the kingdom of God, and you live for the kingdom of God, and you live for the kingdom of God, and you and we're living for the kingdom of God, and we come together, it's going to change the world we live in. It's going to change our church. It's going to change our family. It's going to change this community. God's kingdom come. His will be done. What would happen if all of us at Real Life Chapel went out these doors fulfilling this prayer? The world could be changed. What if everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, everyone who prays this prayer, actually said, "No, this isn't about the future, this is about the now, and I'm going to do my best to live for the kingdom of God now by the power of the Spirit working in and through me"? What would happen? Everything would change. What if Christians took their allegiance to Jesus and the kingdom of God as being greater than their allegiance to their nation or anything else? What if we refused to fight brothers and sisters of other nations and languages and instead said, "We're going to stand up and proclaim Christ and live as ambassadors for that kingdom, imitating Jesus who lived fully in this world by living fully for the kingdom of God. Micah gives us a picture of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Micah chapter 4, beginning verse 3 says, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken." This isn't something we evolve to. We get better and better through the ages. We've seen that's not so. Oh, the first killing in the Bible, Cain killed his brother Abel. We don't know if he did it with his fist, with a stick, with a stone. We just know he killed him. But we haven't stopped killing. We just use bigger and better weapons. We no longer use spears or bows or slings. Instead, we use bullets and bombs and nukes. We become more efficient in our killing. The only way for this to change is for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. For humanity to take seriously the worship of God, turning from where we are and turning to Jesus. God became like us in Christ so we can become like him. Think about that. God, creator of heaven and earth, became like us. To do this, to live for the kingdom of God, we have to die for ourselves. Die to ourselves. Die to our self-centeredness. And I don't know about you, but I got to do that every day. Paul talks about us being living sacrifices. We're sacrifices. We keep wanting to crawl off that altar. And every day we have to take up the cross and make the commitment. I'm following you, Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done in me as it is in heaven. A lot of you, or some of you, have met my son Joshua. He preached with me here back in January. He's kind of like me. He only works one day a week. But I was talking to him this week. I get more amens out of that than anything else, man. But I was talking to him this week, and he said, yeah, last week, he says, I went to the coffee house I always go to, and they were having a special day because they were celebrating a certain anniversary and they had free coffee. And Josh was all about two things, free and coffee. So he took his thermos and he went in there and filled it up with coffee. And he says, I found out later that you're only supposed to get a cup. And I have my thermos full. And I'm walking out the door and the owner says, hey, Joshua. Yeah. What are you doing tomorrow? Joshua says, it's Sunday, the one day I work. I've got church. He says, well, I was wondering, we're having a special thing for the employees here tomorrow evening. And I was wondering, would you come and bless us? So Joshua found somebody else to, they have a Sunday night service. He got somebody else to do the Sunday night service. And he went there and got to interact with the people there and to pray a blessing on this business. Because see what he does, he walks around town, he's trying to engage in his community, and he's not hard to pick out because he's barefoot and long-haired. It looks like he walked right out of the 60s. And people in town know him as a long-haired preacher. But what's happening is he's showing a little bit of the kingdom of God where he goes. What would happen if we live for the kingdom of God and people recognize it and invite us into places where we get to be ambassadors? We get to give people a glimpse of the kingdom. See, I want to grow up and be like my son, showing the kingdom of God, not just talking about it. What keeps us from living out this prayer? What keeps us from living fully for the kingdom of God? What keeps us from allowing God's kingdom to come into our lives so that his will is done in us, through us, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our church, as it is in heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What would happen if we recognize the kingdom of God as of so much value, we put everything else aside to pursue that kingdom? What would happen if I, because that's the only one I can control, lived out your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What would happen if you, because that's the only person you can control, if you lived out your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And what would happen if we together not only prayed it but lived it? God, your kingdom come, your will be done in Real Life Chapel. And wherever we go, your will be done right here as it is in heaven. What would really happen? I think our churches would be packed out. I think peace would reign. I think, like it talks about in Revelation, man, we'd be worshiping with the angels. In Eden, in the garden in Revelation, rivers flow through. In Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel has a vision of the temple, and out of the temple flows a river that brings life wherever it goes. Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That's the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Like yeast spreads, like rivers flow, like kings who forgive, like leaders who serve, like caring for the poor and the oppressed, like swords becoming plowshares. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, Lord, in my life as it is in heaven. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. Lord, help us to put ourselves aside, to take up your cross, to follow you. Living for your kingdom. Not letting all the other things of this world that cloud our vision to get in the way, Lord, that we would focus on your kingdom. Your kingdom come. Where I go, Lord, may I help people get a glimpse of your kingdom. Right here on earth. And as they get a glimpse of your kingdom, Lord, may they be drawn to you. May we be ambassadors of reconciliation, as Paul talked about. As your kingdom comes, may your will be done in and through Real Life Chapel. As it is in heaven, I pray. In Jesus' name.